This is week four, class three of healing, and we are talking about laying on of hands. Now, at the end of the last session, I told you that I would share with you like a vision that the Holy Spirit gave me with regard to laying on of hands. And essentially, it was like this. We are a spirit. And think of it in these terms, that your spirit looks just like you. Hands, you know, the whole nine yards. So, if we used human terms, a body in a body. You know how your skeleton essentially, you know, kind of looks like you, but it's inside your body? Well, think of it that way. Your spirit is you inside this body. Now, the Holy Spirit also is in us. You're filled with the Holy Ghost, you know how it goes. Holy Spirit in us. And he began to show me how that when you minister to people, I am in you ministering to them as well. And in this visionette, whatever, it was like I saw his hand in my hand. Right here in my hand. Just like a hand in a glove, his hand in my hand. And as I am stretching forth my hand to minister to somebody, his hand is in there. It's like his hand is dependent upon the motion of my hand. If I pull my hand back, his hand comes back. If I reach up, it goes up. Whatever. So I'm reaching forward to minister to somebody, and his hand is in there. So when I lay my hands on them, he's laying his hands on them too. But the difference is this. His hand is inside my hand. Now, remember over in Romans it talks about mortification of the flesh? Remember over in Galatians it talks about walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh and so forth? Well, here was the image that he was giving me. He says, his hand is in mine, but his power, the flow of power from his hand into that person I'm ministering to is restricted by the amount of flesh that exists between that person and his hand. So if I've got an inch, symbolically now, if I've got an inch thick flesh, he's trying to get his power through an inch of flesh to touch that person. But what I've got to do is grow and mature spiritually, crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh. And as I'm doing that, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, as I'm doing that, layers of the flesh are cut away. And instead of an inch, it becomes a half inch. Instead of a half inch, it becomes a quarter of an inch. In other words, there's less and less flesh coming in between that person and his hand. And the less flesh that is in between that person and his hand, the more anointing and power can flow through. See, we talk about, oh God, give me more anointing. Oh God, give me greater anointing. And there's a degree of truth in that. But on the other side of it, God would be saying something like this. Well, why don't you deal with some of that flesh? Because that's interfering with the flow of anointing. Why don't you deal with some of that pride? Why don't you deal with some of that greed? Why don't you deal with some of that lust? Why don't you crucify? Why don't you mortify the flesh? Why don't you do these things so that I can release more of my anointing and more of my power? And so as he gave me that vision, I began to see how that it's not that he doesn't want to do these things. He wants to. We're standing in the way. We are the ones that hinder this at times. We are the ones, he's ministering through us. Just like it says, God anointed, over there in Acts 10:38. Now listen closely to this. God anointed Jesus. Look over there. I want you to see it. We're in Acts. I want you to see it. I don't want to just quote. I want you to see it so you don't think I'm lying to you. Acts 10:38. Now look closely how this is worded. Now remember, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, God was with him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. It does not say God anointed the Son of God. It does not say God anointed Jesus Christ. It says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. What it's identifying here is the humanity aspect of Jesus. It's almost like God is saying, look, stop putting Jesus up on a pedestal to the point to where you can't relate to Him and you see Him as being so detached from you that you cannot accept what even He said, which is, the works that I do, you shall do also. See Jesus as Son of Man, which is what He was, Son of God, Son of Man. See Jesus as Son of Man with my life in Him, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the person I anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus of Nazareth. The human being, Jesus. The guy that walked from city to city. The guy that stood up and preached. The guy that stood up and taught. He's the one that I anointed. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, put your name in there. Bob from Dayton. How God anointed Bob from Dayton with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Put your name in there. How God anointed Susie of Centerville with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with her. Put your own name in that verse. That is what is supposed to be happening in our lives. But when we look at this, and we see, well, God did, that was Jesus now. And I'm not Jesus. No, but are you seated with Him in heavenly places? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. Well, do you have the life of God the way He did? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. Did Jesus say you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. Then what's the problem? I don't believe it. Okay, so we need to work on your belief system, not on the Word of God. We need to work on what you believe about the Word of God. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So here, what's happening is this. The Holy Ghost in us is going to release this power. The more flesh that we mortify is the more of His power He's able to have flow through us. See? So as we're laying hands on people, and ever since He showed that to me, whenever I minister to somebody, as far as laying out of hands, I try to remember that vision. I try to recapture that so that I'm not seeing my hands laying upon them, but I'm seeing the hands of the third person of the Godhead in my hands. And as I'm stretching forth, He's stretching forth. As I'm getting ready to minister, He's getting ready to minister. When I lay hands on them, His hands are laid upon them. It's not His fault if nothing happens. Or if I don't see anything happen right then. You know what I'm saying? I can't blame Him. I've got to shave off some more flesh. You know, this is the one time when it's good to be thin-skinned. Hallelujah. Now let's talk about cloth or material. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. There's some people that really struggle with what we're getting ready to look at. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, while Jesus is speaking these things, there came a certain ruler that worshipped Him, saying, my daughter is now even dead. Come, lay your hands upon her, she'll live. Jesus arose, followed the man, and so did His disciples. Behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind Him, touched the hem of His garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned Him about. When He saw her, He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She touched the hem of His garment. She was healed. She said, if I may touch. Notice she didn't say, if I can get Him to lay His hands on me. If I can get Him to anoint me with oil. She didn't say, if I can get Him to speak a word to me. If I can get Him to prophesy over me, if I can get Him to spit and make mud and splash it all over me, He said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment. Now, there's a whole lot of teaching out there about what the hem of the garment represents and so on and so forth. But what she was after was touching the hem of His garment. Not Him. Not Him. Touching the hem of His garment. And then in another account, it talks about how that she touched the hem of His garment and He stops. And He says, virtue has gone out from me. He could sense that power had flowed through Him. He never touched that woman. He never laid hands on her. He never stepped on her. He never touched her. But He could sense. Now get this. She touches the material And he could sense that power went out from him. It went out from him through that material into her body. Now look over in Matthew chapter 14. Verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, where do you think they got the idea to do that? Little Miss Issue of Blood's testimony must have spread. Did you hear that? I mean, I saw the blind guy. Spit, mud, you know, new eyes, got to see. I saw the deaf guy. Spit, fingers in the ear, he could hear. I saw him lay hands. I saw him cast out. I saw him speak. I saw all these things. But this lady over here, you're not going to believe it. I mean, I was there. I was in that crowd, and I saw it with my own eyes. I was one of the doctors she was paying. She touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. That's all she did, was touch the cloth on his garment, and she was healed. I've never seen anything like it. Well, that's the kind of a testimony that'll spread, and it beat Jesus over here. And he shows up, and they hear, "Hey, Jesus, you remember the lady, the blood, the hem? Jesus is here. Man, go get the sick. Go get the disease. Go get the afflicted. Get them. Bring them here now. And line them up. And we'll get him..." Now, I don't know exactly how it happened, so I am taking some liberties at this point. "We'll get him just to walk by, and as he's walking by, they can just reach up and touch the hem of his garment." And it says here, every single person who did that was made whole. Made perfectly whole. As many as touched. Not as many as had hands laid on him, or mud put on their face, or fingers stuck in their ears, but as many as touched the cloth, the material, they were made perfectly whole. Now take a look over in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it said, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them." Now, where it says special miracles, that word special doesn't mean unique only to Paul. What that phrase is really saying is notable, outstanding miracles. Not special in that it's never going to happen again. Not special in that Paul was highly exalted above anybody else that preaches the gospel. It means special as in unique, notable. Well, I would say this is rather unique and notable, wouldn't you? I mean, somebody pulls a hanky out of their back pocket and says, "Paul, here, would you like to pray for this thing? Or just, you know, this, let me let it touch on you for a little bit. Then I'm going to take it to Grandma and lay it on Grandma. Hey, Paul, I know this may not sound, you know, exactly proper, but this diaper is clean. Would you..." Aprons, cloths, handkerchiefs, all this. And now I want you to capture the image in this. Here's Paul. Can you imagine what these people must have been doing with him? They must have been bombarding him with everything they could get their hands on. Aprons, handkerchiefs, cloths, all whatever they could find. Some of them might have even taken shirts off their back. I don't know. But they... Now get this. They would not have done that if they did not know something was happening. Now notice closely what it says here. "God wrought special miracles, notable outstanding miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, diseases departed from them, evil spirits went out." So not only were people healed, but devils were cast out. Just because an anointed piece of cloth came in contact with somebody who is either possessed or sick, devils came out and people were healed. Now can you imagine? There's Paul. Have you wondered why these people did that? It's because something happened to cause them to believe this would happen. Scripture doesn't record it that I know of, but apparently, somehow, there was something made of material that came in contact with somebody else who was sick. It was either on Paul's body, or somebody took it off of Paul's body. Or I don't know, maybe he pulled his own hanky out or something and gave it to somebody. I don't know. But something happened to cause these people to believe, if we can get this material in contact with Paul and then take it and apply it to the sick person over here, that person is going to be healed. So they saw this happen, and they act upon it, and people were healed. Now, there are a lot of folks today that criticize doing something like this. And just like with the oil, there's nothing magical about a prayer cloth. And there are people that will criticize doing it. Oh, you can't do that. Why? You know, that stuff doesn't work today. Well, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, see, folks can criticize this. You know why people criticize it? It's because they really don't believe something like this can happen. I don't understand. You mean you're telling me that if we get a bunch of cloths and put them together, and that we lay hands on them and pray some kind of prayer of faith or whatever, that we can then take those cloths and take them to somebody, and that those cloths are going to have healing power anointing in them? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. The lady touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and he said, "Power has gone out from me." People bring these things to Paul, and they take them over to somebody else. And power was released, devils were cast out, and people were healed. And it's amazing how that... Well, it says here, man's traditions and doctrines will refute doing this. But doing so is questioning and refuting God's Word. It happened. Well, does that mean you do it all the time? I'm not saying you do it all the time. But would it hurt? Would it hurt to do it that way? No. Do we make it a law? Do we make it a doctrine? No. Is it the standard and foundation for all healing? No. But is it something that we can do? Absolutely. Notice here it says, remember, the human mind is totally incapable of explaining the things of God. So if you want me to explain to you in a way that you can understand how healing power can be saturated in a piece of cloth, I don't know. I wish I could tell you. I wish I could put it in terms you'd understand. I don't understand. I don't know how it works. I just know it can work. And not only that, I have the Word of God, but I also have experience, meaning I've seen it work. I've seen people get together. I've seen cloths anointed with oil. I've seen people lay hands and pray over cloths. I've seen these cloths applied to people, and I've seen people healed. I've heard the testimonies of these things happening. So I cannot refute it. I know it's not of the devil. Satan's not going to work his way. Satan's not going to follow a biblical pattern and contradict himself. He steals, kills, and destroys. God heals. Praise God. And so, when we see things like this, again, this is something, bless God, we never did when I was growing up. No way. I mean, I don't even know if we ever read these verses when I was growing up, even though they were in there. But the problem, though, is a lot of folks are just uncomfortable with doing things like this because we don't understand it. Well, I see it in the Word, but I don't know. Well, what don't you know? Well, I just don't know. What don't you know? I just don't know, Brother Martin. What you don't know is you can't explain how. Because you can't... How? I mean, when I touched the cloth, I couldn't... I mean, I squeezed it, nothing came out. But you're trying to tell me there's something about this now. I'm trying to tell you that. Yes. That's what I'm trying to imply. Is it possible? Just possible that the fact that we... Many of us, many Christians, have not believed something like this was possible. That some folks have gone without receiving a manifestation of healing? Is it possible? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just saying, you know, when we see things in the Word of God, then who are we to stand up and say it doesn't work? When we see a pattern in Scripture. Well, let's go on forward now. Shadows. Yeah, we're really getting out in the deep end now. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now look at the progression of events here. In verse 12 it tells us great things were happening. In verse 15 it says that they brought people forth into the streets and laid them on couches so that the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow. Now why do you think they did that? How in the world did they come up with that kind of an idea? Because they had seen it happen. Why, listen, let me ask you this. If you had been in a church service and you had watched as the minister walked by and his shadow fell upon a person who was lame, and all of a sudden that person jumped up and shouted, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed," and the only thing that you saw was his shadow passing over that person, would you not want to get people lined up so that the shadow of that person... And now here's the thing about it. They did, and the folks were healed. See? The folks were healed. Now, look over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We won't read the whole passage, just enough to see this. Verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now look over in Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 6. "And it came to pass that as I, Paul, made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Well, what was that? That was the glory of God. Same kind of glory that shone around about those shepherds. Now, here we have an example where they talk about it being a light. With Peter, it's referred to as a shadow. Well, what this is referring to is the anointing and the glory of God. Now, there's nothing magical about a person's shadow, but there sure is something powerful about the anointing of God flowing through a person and being around a person. And there are other passages in the Old Testament where the glory of God was manifest. There are just a lot of other verses that we could use in this, but for the sake of time and all, we're not. You can do your own research and find these things. However, God's anointing can radiate out from a person. Now, let me give you a personal... I'll just explain from my personal experience what happened with me. One example. No, I'll give you two. That's all. First time I was ever out at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, Dave Roberson's church. Went there for a conference. This is a few years back. And the Monday morning service started at 8:30. Well, I'd goofed up on the alarm clock and I woke up late. And so I got there after it had started, about maybe 15, 20 minutes, half hour after it had started. Well, I didn't want to try to go up front and find a seat or anything like that. There weren't too many to find. But I sat in the back. I sat, like, I think it was three rows from the very back. And if you were in that sanctuary, and you were standing in the back of the sanctuary, I was on the right-hand side, about three rows from the back, the very back. Well, as I'm sitting there, and I'm listening to the person who was doing the speaking, all of a sudden, I felt, I had never felt anything like this in my entire life. All of a sudden, I felt it was like a blanket of God's presence. It came over me, just like somebody had draped His glory over top of me. No light. I had never felt anything like that in my life. And as I'm sitting there, God is my witness, the thought went through my mind, "Who in the world is standing behind me?" Those were my exact words. And I'm not joking you, I almost thought for a minute if I turned and looked, I'd see Jesus. That's how powerful it was. I didn't know what was going on. And so, you know how it is when you want to look, but you don't want people to know you're looking? And like sometimes you like scratch something, you know, so you turn your head. Well, that's what I did, you know. It's like my head's itching, but for some reason I got to turn my head, you know, 360 or 180 to find... So, I'm scratching. It was Dave Roberson. He had come out from the back where his office is and was standing three rows back against the wall behind me. And I felt that come over me. Now, he hadn't been there before. In fact, I'd never seen him before that moment. And that whole thing just came over me. Well, there's another time. There at one of the conferences. And I'm sitting in the... It was either the second row I was sitting there. And he was ministering. Well, he wasn't up in the pulpit. He was down on the floor walking around and so forth. And as I'm sitting there, I am just soaking in every word. As he walks by where I was sitting, it felt like this... Best way I can describe it, like a curtain of glory just passed completely over me. As he would walk back and forth, I could feel it. back and forth every time he would walk by. And from that moment on, I'm sitting up front. Every time I get a chance, I'm going to go up there. Well, see, I'm sharing that with you as an example of what happened here. It is possible to get to the point to where God's anointing, when you're flowing in the Spirit like that, where God's anointing is so heavy and it's flowing through you so much with so much power, you don't even have to lay hands on people. You can just walk by them and the power of God will hit. I don't know if you remember, or if any of you have seen this, at one of Brother Hagin's Holy Ghost conferences. The anointing of... I saw it live, I think. Satellite. It was either video or satellite. But he was there ministering. And he came down off the platform and he just started ministering to people. He was just speaking, just talking. If you ever seen Brother Hagin, you know what I'm talking about. He was just ministering and talking to people, and all of a sudden you could just sense, man, the glory of God was filling that place, flowing through him. And he just walked by a section of chairs, and when he did, everybody in those chairs just completely fell out of their chairs. And then he walked by a few more people and he went like this, and the whole section over there fell out of their chairs. And then he walked over here and went, and this section, they all fell out of their chairs. He said, oh, they faked it. They went in the back room and planned that thing out. Problem with you, if you believe that way, you have not been in the presence of God's power enough to understand God is greater than you. And that's why a lot of people refute these things. That's why a lot of people refute seeing things happen in services. Why, that can't be of God. I don't believe that's of God. Well, you know what? If you look enough in Scripture, you're going to find... Just like tonight, I know by the expressions on some of your faces, I've shown you some things in the Word of God tonight you'd never seen before. And now all of a sudden, for some of you, you may be challenged in some of your theology. You know, my thing is, why don't you just let God be God according to the Word of God and what He's told us about who He is and what He is and what He can do and how He's demonstrated Himself to humanity through ages past, and accept the fact that He doesn't change and He's still doing the same thing today? Why can't we just do that? Instead of denominationalizing and traditionalizing Him right out and saying, well, no, He's got to fit in my box or I just won't accept it. God says, no, I'm the one that built the box. Now you come in and you accept me for who I am. So does that mean we set up bright lights in our churches so that the preacher can walk by with a big shadow to be cast on sick people? If God tells you to do it, do it. If I walk into your church and you're doing it, I may ask God, you know, I hope, man, that they're doing what you're telling them to do. But I won't criticize it. At least not openly, praise the Lord. Anyway. Speaking to sickness, Matthew chapter 8. Oh, we got to move. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus went to Capernaum. Centurions came and said, my servant, he's home, he's sick. Grievously tormented. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Servant said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm a man under authority. All you have to do is say the word. Do this, it'll happen. Jesus, when he heard it, verse 10, marveled and said, man, I've never seen faith like this. And he goes on and talks about people coming in from the east, west, and so forth, and sitting down in the kingdom. And then in verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed from the selfsame hour. In other words, Jesus spoke. He didn't go, he didn't do anything, he just spoke. Now look over in the same chapter. In verse 14, it talks about Jesus went to Peter's house, saw his mother-in-law, she was sick. It says, he touched her hand, the fever left her, she arose and ministered unto them. Now turn over to Mark chapter 4, let's look at the same story. Same story, we'll see a little bit more of what happened when Jesus did this. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And that's the wrong passage. Anyway, when Jesus went and ministered, the Bible says that he rebuked the fever. He spoke to it. He rebuked the fever and it left her. Now that's not Mark 4:38. I've got the wrong passage and I'll have to correct that later on. But he spoke to it. Now look over in Mark chapter 11. In verse 22, Jesus said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So if what I'm saying is sickness be gone, then shouldn't I not expect for that to happen? Now let me give you an example. This happened with me. I got a phone call from a lady, and her mother had been taken to the hospital. And they said she just collapsed, fell over. They had examined her, and the report was, your mother has a very rare form, and I don't remember the term, but a very rare form of meningitis. And nobody recovers from this. Everybody dies. There is nothing we can do. She's going to die. And it's just going to be a matter of hours, if not a couple of days. She's going to die. So the daughter called me and said, you know, can you come up and all that, in a coma. And got to talking with her. Her brother was there too. The not the mother that was meningitis mother, but the daughter, her brother. So it was the mother's son was there. And I'd never met him before. And we began to talk, you know, small talk, chit-chat, you know, the kind of thing that you do when you first meet somebody. And the daughter began talking to me, and she said, yeah, mom collapsed. They rushed her in. They started doing the test. Found out that she has this something, something, something meningitis. Nobody recovers. Everybody dies. And the doctor that told me that, I said, well, you know, I want a second opinion. So they brought in another doctor. Second opinion doctor, same thing. It's some meningitis. She's going to die. Nobody recovers. I want another opinion. So they called in for a third doctor. Third doctor comes in, tests, examines the test, blah, 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 same thing. She's got some meningitis. She's going to die. There's no hope. Make your plans now. It's over. She said, I want another opinion. Called in the fourth doctor. Fourth doctor came in. She grabbed him. And she said, don't tell me my mother is going to die. Do you hear me? Don't tell me that. And he said, okay, I won't tell you that. But she's going to be like this. She's going to be a vegetable. She won't recover. Besides that, she's going to die. And he walked out the room. And she said, we want you to pray. And I said, all right. So I went over to the bedside. And like I said, the mother was in a coma. I began to minister to her. And I began to speak the word of God to her. And I laid hands on her. And then I started talking to the meningitis. I said, meningitis, you listen to me in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I said, you leave this body now. I said, you bow your knee to the name of Jesus. And I command you to leave this body. You will not kill this woman. You obey me. I mean, I just went on at it. And I wasn't screaming. I wasn't yelling. I'm talking like I am talking now. I said, Jesus' name, you leave this body. I cast you out, meningitis, you obey me. And nothing happened. Didn't see anything happen right there. So I got up, a little more chit-chat, said my goodbye and left. Well, the daughter told me a few days later. The daughter told me, well, actually, I think it was maybe the next day we were talking. The daughter said, after you left, my brother looked at me and said, he spoke to meningitis. He talked to meningitis. And I told him, well, yeah. No, you don't understand. He talked to meningitis. And she said, well, yeah, he did. He says, no, you don't understand. He talked to meningitis. I mean, the brother, he just could not get over this. I walk in and I'm talking to meningitis. So she does her best to try and explain it to him, but you know, he still thought I was a nut. Till the next morning when his mother was sitting up in bed eating a full breakfast. And the doctors couldn't figure out what had happened, and they refused to let her go home until they ran more tests to try to find out how could anybody recover from this. Nobody recovers from this kind of meningitis. Everyone dies. So they kept her in the hospital another 2 or 3 days, I think it was, and finally they sent her home. They couldn't figure it out. I talked to meningitis. Why, that's crazy. Nobody talks to sickness. Jesus did. If Jesus did, I do. And I speak to it. People come up for prayer, and I'll minister to them, and I will speak to that sickness. Well, what if it's a devil? I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if it's a devil. If that devil wants to call itself meningitis, it can call itself meningitis. If it's meningitis, if it's non-devil meningitis or non-devil flu, I don't care. One way or the other, it goes. I'll talk to it. You see what I'm saying? I'll talk to it, and I'm not ashamed to do that. I don't care if people think I'm crazy. I don't people think I'm not scriptural. I know I'm scriptural. I know I can do this. Well, see, every one of us has the same right to do that. It's not just because I've got this shingle on my neck says pastor on it, or Bible college teacher or whatever. It's because I am a child of God, and God has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, and I go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. And every one of us should get in the habit of making that a testimony of our lives. And say, well, I just don't see the results. No, but you keep pressing deeper into God and keep speaking His Word over your life and calling you who God calls you, who you are. And pretty soon you're going to start seeing Jesus' results in your life. Right. These things are going to happen. You can't go deeper into God and not start seeing these kinds of results. So you can speak to it. Speaking God's Word and God's will over in John chapter 6, verse 63. And we are going to motor on through this, folks. Oh my goodness. Yeah, we're going to motor on through this. Okay. Then here's what we're going to do. I just won't read all these verses. But your assignment is to read all these verses, okay? I mean, just go through this and read them. Before you... What? Yeah, but... And the paper, yeah. You speak the word of... Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Over in Proverbs, He says, my words, life and health to their flesh and so forth. You speak the word of God is life, it will produce life. Again, don't ask me to explain it in natural terms. I can't. But the power of God's Word is the power of life. You're also speaking His will. Father, I know it's not Your will that this person be sick. I know it's Your will be done on earth in this person's body, in my body, in mom's body, whatever it be. In Jesus' name, may Your will be accomplished, Father, in this person's life. And worship over in these verses. And there are many documented cases of healing manifesting during... In fact, we've actually had cases... where in our own worship services, people have been worshiping the Lord and miracle healings have taken place right in the middle of worship. Because people are worshiping God. God inhabits the praises. His power is released during worship. And I can tell you now, one of the greatest ways to see a healing manifest in your own body is to get alone and just begin to lift up your hands and begin to praise Jesus. Jesus, I thank You. You're my healer. You're my Redeemer. You're my Savior. I love You. I worship You, Jesus. I thank You for healing me. I am healed, Jesus, because of You. Because of what? I praise You. I love You, Jesus. Worship is one of the most powerful ways to see healing manifested. Now, when it comes to actual manifestation of healing, it can be instantaneous, what some people call a miracle, or it can be progressive. And there are two cases each, or two references each, of healing. Now in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, where it talks about they shall recover, there are some people that teach that this means it shall be a progressive manifestation of healing. The problem is, when you go back to the Greek and Greek that out, it's hard to differentiate if it's really saying a progressive manifestation or an instantaneous manifestation. Because it could be such to where it's saying, yes, it will be progressive, but it also can be such to where it's saying, they shall recover at that moment you lay hands on the sick. But either way, healing can be instantaneous or it can be progressive. I'll give you one quick example of progressive. A friend of mine had a heart condition. He shouldn't have been alive, but he was. He was taking medication. He's praying about it, believing God for his healing. One day God began to minister to him and told him, cut your medicine in half. But keep doing, keep confessing, keep worshiping. So he cut his medicine in half. No changes in his body. What I mean by that is he did not suffer the repercussions that the doctors told him he would suffer if he stopped taking his medication. Months went by, God came back, said cut it in half again. So he cut it now again in half. Now he's down to a fourth of what he used to take. Again, no ramifications because he had cut back. Months later, God comes back and says, now, stop taking it altogether. Total amount of time was about 2 years, I think, something like that. However, it was a progressive healing to the point to where he got completely off the medicine and now his heart is completely healed. Talking about retaining your healing, a lot of people say that if a person loses it, that it wasn't real to begin with. But the problem is you got to go into the Word of God, and if you go back into this syllabus, especially where in the section where we talked about hindering healing, if people get back into what hinders healing, and you can read all that section later, then it's possible that you can bring about a situation to where you, quote, lose your healing. For example, it's crazy if you get healed of lung cancer to keep smoking. That makes no sense whatsoever. Now, that's just one example. Walking in unforgiveness, that can cause a sickness to come back on you because you're opening the door for things like that. And keeping what you received, God wants you to walk in health. And again, worship and speaking God's Word and God's will are the best ways to retain your healing. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people wait until they're sick to do anything like this. But have you ever heard of preventative maintenance? You know, that's why you take your car in before it breaks down on the highway to get it checked up and tuned up and all that. Preventative maintenance is worship and speaking God's Word of health and healing over your body when you don't think you need it. In other words, when you're in health, You worship Him. I thank You I walk in health. I thank You, Jesus, that You're my healer. I'm healed. By Your stripes I was healed. I walk in health. I walk in healing. I praise You for this. I thank You my body is in good shape and good condition. Medicine, insurance, and divine healing. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us not to use medicine. And over in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. Don't drink water. Take a little wine for your stomach. So now everybody runs out to the carryout. Uh-huh. No. There's a lot of debate about why he told him that. Now here is one possibility, though I cannot confirm it scripturally. How many of you know that if you go to certain places in the world and you drink the water has parasites, the parasites get in your tummy and make you sick? How many of you know that alcohol kills parasites? It is possible that Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, now you have to keep in mind the alcohol content back then wasn't the same as what it is now, right? But it's possible Paul was telling Timothy to do that to counteract parasites. Now, I can't prove that. I'm just saying it could be that way. But he was telling him to take a little wine, and it was for a medicinal purpose. The use of medicine is not a sin. Some people tell you it is, but it's not. Faith for healing, ours or another person's, is a growth process. You're born spiritual babes, and you are to grow and develop spiritually. And the more that we grow and develop spiritually, the more that we will live by faith. The more we live by faith, the more we'll be able to drive out sickness. And remember, faith is the avenue, so to speak, on which healing travels from our spirit to our body. Children should never, ever, ever in a million years be made to suffer because of our lack of faith. Kids have died because of this, and that is wrong. You cannot support scripturally making a child go through sickness and disease just because your faith isn't developed to the point where that healing manifests in that child's body. Now, I'm not saying you haven't had circumstances where healing has manifested in the children, but my goodness, they're kids. What do you expect of children? I mean, that's a type of torture for these children. That's not right. Now, praise God for the people that are walking at a level of faith. They minister to the kids, the healing manifests and so forth. But man, don't keep your kids away from a doctor. You say, well, Brother Martin, my pastor says, or the TV guy says, well, you know, let's go to the Word of God. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And what do you think Jesus would do? Do you think if Jesus ministered to a child and that healing didn't manifest in that child's body, do you think Jesus would say, well, I'm sorry, kid, you're just going to have to suffer till I get my faith built up? Is that how we perceive God? No. Don't you ever get on a guilt trip about giving your kids medicine. Why don't you maybe combine the medicine and your faith? You know what I'm saying? Remember, we're growing. We're growing. It's a development process. And many Christians criticize other Christians for having insurance. Oh my goodness, some Christians just need to be slapped. You know that? They call it a lack of faith and a waste of money. Well, having insurance is not a lack of faith. Hey, if you don't have insurance and the healing doesn't manifest, somebody pays the bills. And it's either going to be you and your family or the rest of us through our tax dollars that come in and pick up the slack. Somebody's going to pay that bill. Having insurance is not wrong. Now, some people can't afford it, and I understand that because that stuff's expensive. Well, it's not wrong not to have it. It's not wrong to have it. But if you can have it, it's not a bad idea to have it. So if you leave here tonight, don't get on a guilt trip one way or the other because of health insurance. You know, don't get worked up over that. Especially life insurance, man. I mean, life insurance isn't for you. It's for the people you leave behind. You know? Why stick them with the bill while you're up there dancing in glory? at least have enough to cover the thing, stick you in a hole in the ground. I mean, even if it's just an old pine box or something. At least enough for cremation, okay? At least have enough to do something there. Because it's for them that you leave behind. Conclusion. Divine healing is scriptural. It is available today. There is nothing in the Bible that indicates such healing has passed away or was only for the early church. The traditions of man have trained Christians to intellectualize the things of God to the point where if we can't logically analyze it, then it must not be real. Divine healing is from God, not man. Therefore, if we are going to see this type of healing manifest, then we must accept that God is more knowledgeable and powerful than man, and we must accept His instructions regarding healing. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You so much for healing. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word is true. It will stand, Father, the test of time and the test of doctrines and traditions and everything else. So, Father, Your Word over this course, it's been sown into our lives. We call it seed sown into our hearts. And we say it will produce Your kind of fruit, Father. As we leave this place, we just by faith ask for and receive divine protection. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, you healed people. See you next week. And eventually the town people didn't show up to help when the wolf really did get there. Sometimes I kind of feel like the boy that cried wolf, variation of that theme. When I say, you better get your belief system straightened out. You better get your doctrine straightened out. You better, because as long as you are holding on to wrong doctrine, you are rendering yourself highly unusable by God. I mean, you're holding yourself back. It's just, and I see, he deals with me about this stuff too. I don't know it all, but I'm learning. And what he's showing me is how that, you ever dealt with your kids and they're acting up and you say, you know, I've had it up to here with it. It's like God saying, I have had it up to here with this. And there is a real, I'm going to call it judgment, but I'm not talking about hellfire and brimstone, okay? What I'm talking about is, you know, God is judging now. And one of the reasons he's able to judge, how did he judge in the Old Testament? Think about it. How did he judge? Well, he brought down the fire from heaven and he burned up. No, he didn't. How did he judge? The fire and the destruction was the result of the judgment. The judgment was always through the voice of the prophet. Go back and study Scripture. God always proclaimed the judgment before you saw the result of the judgment. The judgment always, always was carried out by His Word. And it's the same thing that's happening today. His word is being declared and judgment is being brought upon the church. Problem is, we don't see bad things happening to people. So we kind of dismiss it and think, okay, well, yeah, good sermon, hallelujah. But it must not be that bad because I haven't seen any churches, you know, burst into flames lately. I haven't heard of meteorites falling from the sky and obliterating. You know. But the judgment is happening now. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to say this happened every time, but if you read, you're going to see a pattern. The judgment went forth. Sometimes it was judgment in the form of warning. If you don't stop this, such and such. Then there would be a period of time. And if they didn't stop the such and such, boom. You know, here came the invading armies. You know, the earth opened up. Or here came the, you know, the fire, whatever it was. The judgment this time, I know there are a bunch of people out there saying, you know, God's going to bring down fire from heaven. I don't see that. I know the book of Revelation got a bunch of bad stuff in it, but I don't see that kind of judgment taking place right now. The judgment's going to take place when you stand before Him. And like I said, I don't know how that's going to be carried out, but I'm telling you right now, the only person you can change is you. That's it. You are not going to be able to change. Some of you in here, you've got family members that are just, in human terms, they're a pain in the you know where. They no matter what you say, they just won't listen. They're Christians, but I mean, they just don't get their acts. And they're a Christian. Listen, if you're called a pastor, man, you better start developing a really strong self-image in Christ. Rhino hide, as Gary Carpenter puts it. You better. Because you're going to deal with people that love the Lord, but their whole lives are spent with the same problems. All the time. All the time. Now, you know what that is? Really? It's a variation on the theme of what we're hearing tonight. Because if you embrace the doctrine of Christ, your eyes are going to open and you're going to say, you know what? I don't have to keep living like this. I can make the change if I want to. And you fight to make the change. How many, you know, we had a cat. Nice cat for a while. And then she got to the point to where she didn't want to play by the rules anymore. Used her litter box when she wanted to. And didn't when she didn't. decided, I mean, she started copying an attitude. Well, we don't have that cat anymore. Now, you can't treat people like a cat. What I'm saying is this. You're going to have to put, from now until the time the Lord comes back, till you go by way of the grave, I mean, whatever it is, you're going to have to put up with people in your life that are going to fit into the variations of the descriptions of what we've read here tonight, what the Lord's spoken to us. You're going to have to. That's just how it is. But what I'm trying to pass on to you, and really the Lord's passing it on to me, I mean, He spoke this to me before He spoke it, you know, to you guys. What I'm saying is, you cannot alter God's Word. The solution for every problem you will ever face, I don't care what it is here in His Word. God never changes. His doctrine is not going to change, ever. It's not. And I'm going to say this, it'll sound strong, but there are churches out there right now, tonight, holding services, and they are preaching, you must be born again. But they're also preaching damnable heresy in the eyes of God. Because it doesn't line up with His Word. Listen, guys, there is no gray area with God. It either lines up with what He has said or it doesn't. This is why, you know, over the years for me, I've had to get a lot of stuff straightened out. I've had to make a lot of changes. And for some of you, you have too. And some of you, you know, maybe you're not here, you're listening to this by tape, but some of you, it's like you are right there at the change point. And there is a thing, there's a something going on in the inside of you to where it's like you're wanting to step over for a greater level of commitment. You're wanting to step into a new walk with God or a higher level walk with God, whatever you want to call it. But it's like you're struggling on the inside to do this. And part of it embraces the fact of, part of it includes letting God correct what needs to be corrected. It sounds like, you know, I'm beating a dead horse and I don't mean to. But see, here's the thing. This may not apply to anybody here. Then again, it might. But you don't sit where I sit or stand where I stand. You don't hear the conversations I hear and you don't hear the questions I hear. And there are too many people in this congregation. You are not letting God fix what needs to be fixed. You're holding on to some wrong doctrine. Those of you that have been here for a long time, all the tape sets that are out there, the things you could be feeding on, the Word here, I mean, all this you could be doing. And for just one little example, I don't know why God won't heal me. Now see, that's doctrine that needs to be corrected. And you're walking in heresy. And when you go around and you share that with other people, and you say things like, I just don't know why God won't heal me. I don't know why God won't heal my husband, wife, daughter, or whatever, I don't know. Whenever you say that, it's because you have not allowed your doctrine concerning this thing of healing to be corrected in spite of everything you've heard. And some folks haven't been here very long, maybe just a few months. But for people that have been around here for a long time, I mean, let me say it like this. At what point does the change come? I used to believe, you know, why didn't God heal? Well, if it be the Father's will, just using healing as the example. See, I used to believe those things years ago. But at what point does the change come? When you start saying, I don't know why God won't help me. But what has God said? At what point does any of this change? Because as long as you are holding on to those things which don't line up with His Word, how can God promote you? How can He move you further? Now I can see why now this message is tonight. And now I see it. Because of what I'm supposed to give you on Sunday night. It's not going to be a continuation, but when you hear Sunday night, you're going to see how tonight connects to Sunday night. At what point At what point do you just say, you know, doggone it, I need to kick myself in the duff. I need to make these changes. Every one of you has a ministry, and some of you have been sitting on this egg for a long, long, long time. And it's time for that thing to hatch. It's time for the chicken to break out. Don't. What is it? Can I be blunt? Tonight's not a butt chewing. It's not. It's an exhortation. The only way you take it as a butt chewing is if you're the one that needs the correction and you're being stubborn about it. I received this from the Lord. For me. Remember, He said this to me first. I receive it. Because if I don't go before Him and get His loving chastisement and correction and so forth, what can He do with me? Remember when the disciples asked, how come we couldn't cast Him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. If I go to God and say, how come I couldn't cast Him out? He's going to say, because of your unbelief. How come when I did, they didn't get healed? He's going to say, because of your unbelief. No, Jesus, there's got to be another reason. He says, no, because of your unbelief. Okay, what is another word for unbelief? Another, a definition. Believing something else. What, if I'm believing something else, then there's got to be another doctrine involved. You see this? So, I've got to get my own stuff cleaned up. And the only way that's going to happen is through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. You know this. Don't sell yourself short. Don't. Who cares what you look like, what you smell like, what you dress like? You're modest. I mean, I'm talking the money you spend for your clothes. Who cares what kind of restaurants you eat in? Do you understand? This is all about Jesus. It's all about doing everything that He wants us to do and fulfilling His mandate in this world. And we can do it. It's honestly, it's not as hard as what you'd think. It's just a matter of saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop focusing on me. I'm going to let God correct me. And I am going to succeed for Christ in this world. So, based on what we've seen here in the Word tonight, and what the Lord said, you guys know the kind of people you need to avoid. He never said don't love, and He never said don't pray for. He just said don't avoid. He said don't fellowship, avoid them. He said don't wish them Godspeed, and so on and so forth. If you're going to hang around Jesus, you can't hang around people that point you in the opposite direction. Praise the Lord. We'll pick up Sunday night. Go ahead and stand.